Well, today I've decided to call this message Tough Love. There are three key reasons why I've called this message Tough Love. One is that this message will come from a text that was written by a very tough disciple. John the Apostle was the apostle of love, many would say, because he had his head at one point in the Gospels in the bosom of Jesus. Also because one of the chapters in his writings was similar to Paul, although different in style, different in emphasis. It had an emphasis, though, on love. And we're actually going to look at that today as we endeavor to look into this tough love. So this disciple is a tough disciple. And I know we think about Paul and we think about some others when we think about the Bible, but John was a tough guy. He wasn't just the last disciple left standing. John only authored three things in the Bible, and none of them are frivolous. If, of course, I'm not calling any of the Bible frivolous, but if you think about what John wrote, he wrote one of the four gospels, but it was not his gospel, was not so much a synoptic gospel. He wasn't just telling the story as it went along. His gospel was a hard-hitting gospel. His gospel was one that had a significant message in terms of, are you in or are you out? Jesus is either God or he's not. Jesus is either the Son of God or he's not. He's either the co-creator or he's not. He's either the Messiah or he's not. John doesn't give you an out. You're either in or you're out when it comes to John, and he makes it plain. And so we have a tough writer talking about love, and so that in that sense, it's tough love. Secondly, it's tough love because it's true. This message can be challenging to hear for all of us because it calls us and challenges us to a higher place in God. And then lastly, it's tough because it's dealing with a toughness that we've tended to have in and around our hearts. We don't always realize it or admit it, but we tend to have armor and callus built around our hearts. As a result of experiences, disappointments, hurts, things that we felt should have been one way and it was another, things that have been said, things that have been done, things that have not been said, things that have not been done, dreams and hopes dashed, goals not realized. And so we tend to have armor, callousness around our heart, and therefore it's difficult to penetrate our hearts, and because of that, it's difficult for us to fully realize God's purposes for us here on earth. And so my hope is that after today we will be more tenderized and sensitized in our hearts. Amen? I want us to leave here ready to really be used because we have tenderized hearts. I want us to leave here today lighter. What I mean by that is I want us to leave here not so heavily burdened down. We tend to get weighed down with our stuff. Why can't we help others? Why can't we fully realize God's potential for our lives? Because we tend to be focused on our stuff. We tend to be so worried about money that we don't have and easily forget that we have way more than somebody else. We tend to be worried about something that people haven't given us that we need or want or should have. I'm going to tell you at the end, but I'll tell you now, the best way to get something that you want from God that you don't have, that you think you want or need, is to give that very thing away. If you want money, take the little bit that you do have and give to someone that doesn't have as much as you. If you're lonely and you want company, unlike those who are in a nursing home who don't have this option, spend time with someone else that needs company, that doesn't have as many people in their lives as you. I could go on, but the point is we tend to be weighted down with our own stuff. We tend to be egocentric. It doesn't mean that our issues and our problems and our challenges are not real, but it means that we need to look upward and outward. All of you that have done the training for the visitation ministry have seen sort of my depiction of the mission of this ministry. And it describes us looking up to God and loving God. But as we'll see today from the word, it's not because we are so good and we decided one day in some angelic way that we would love God. And therefore, it's counted to us for credit. No, God first loves us. And then that empowers us and hopefully inspires us to love others and also in gratefulness to love God. So my hope is that we would leave here tenderized and also lighter. Another thing that tends to get in our way of fully realizing God's purpose in our lives is that we worry about being taken advantage of. One of the reasons why we have this callus built around our heart, this armor built around our heart, is because we've had some experiences where we have been hurt, where our efforts or our resources were not appreciated, our energy, time, whatever it is. So we tend to build this wall, as the song talked about. And so my hope is that by the end of today, we will knock down those walls, and at the very least, we will lower the height of the walls. Amen? Amen. And so we need to realize the fact that when we worry about being taken advantage of, this is a burden that you only get to have if you've been blessed with something that can be taken. So again, we get caught up, we get weighed down with our own stuff, and we lose or we don't have the best perspective. If someone could take advantage of you, that means you've got something to give. If it's your love, that means you have love to give. Understand, some people grow up in such terrible circumstances that they don't even have the ability to express love. Some people don't have two nickels to rub together. So when we talk about and when we worry about being taken advantage of, it's understandable, it's a human reaction, but what we're trying to do is rise above that. We're trying to rise above this human issue, this human condition. Why? Because we have God in us. And so we should be able to rise above. So too often we misunderstand or forget where we got what it is that we have. We forget that we got it from God, or we fail to think about it that way. We think we got it because we're smart, because we're hardworking, because of the company that we work for, et cetera, because we're good looking, whatever it is. And we forget the fact that it's really about what God has given us, and we should wake up and realize that and change our perspective. Because what we don't want to have happen is to have God test us like he did Job. You don't want God to flip the script on you and have you serving one that used to serve you, having you look up to one that used to serve you. It can happen. So wouldn't it be nice if we opened our hearts and tenderized our hearts and began to walk in this way that God wants us to walk, before God has to show us how it could have been while we were complaining about how it is. Amen? Amen. So let's go to the Word. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. When you're at 1 John, say amen. All right. And hopefully our minds and hearts are prepared for this word that God wants to share with us today. Now, when you get to 1 John, go ahead and go over to chapter 4. And I can tell you that we're going to be dealing with much of this chapter, not all of it. And we're also going to dabble just a tidbit in chapter 3. But you won't have to turn a lot of pages. Amen? All right. Now, John, as he's writing this letter, in these first 7 verses, he is writing to combat and to warn against false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, realize that he is writing to the church. He's not writing to people outside the church. He's not writing to people who don't claim to be saved. And these false prophets and this spirit of Antichrist that he's talking about and warning against and trying to combat is actually inside the church. It's insinuated itself in the church. And so, as I always try to do, we're going to talk about love today. But the writer that we're learning from chose to talk about love in a certain way and in a certain context. And we always, here at For God's Glory Ministries, want to understand fully what the word is trying to say. So we always want to take the word in its own proper context and not just pull out a headline and build a whole lot of words around it, amen?
Amen.
So he's concerned about this spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist means against Christ or opposite of Christ or in place of Christ. And it tends to operate in one of three ways. We will delve into one in particular today. But it either causes the denial of Christ as the Messiah, meaning the man that we believe in, that died for us. The spirit of Antichrist causes men and women to deny that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came and did what God planned for him to do. This is one way that the spirit of Antichrist operates. A second way is it causes men and women to deny the deity or the sonship of Christ. They say he was just a man. He was a historical figure. He was a great prophet. And so they deny the very things that this same apostle wrote in the Gospel of John, which is that Jesus is God. He is one with God and co-creator with God. And so these first two things, the denial of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the denial of his deity and sonship, these two things in particular offend our Jewish brethren. These two things in particular are reasons why they could not understand where their heads were at. The miracle that any Jew would accept Jesus. We don't think it's miraculous because they walked with God through the desert and on through history as we read it in the Old Testament, but it is a miracle because of what they had decided the Messiah ought to be. It's a miracle that any Jew accepted Jesus as the Messiah. It is these two things that offend the sensibilities of any Jew, particularly a religious Jew. Most Jews are Jews ethnically and traditionally, but it's the same qualities that caused the Jews not to accept Jesus because they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. It's these same qualities that will cause untold numbers of Jews to accept and embrace and to worship the Antichrist, the Antichrist person that will actually come here in the latter days, which I believe we're in. And so this spirit that causes people to fail to accept and to embrace Jesus and his work for what it really was and what it really meant is what John is combating. And so that is the context that we take his words in. Amen? So that's what we learn in the first 6 verses of this chapter. And then that gets us to the beginning of our reading and our text. So we'll begin looking at it in verse 7. And this is where John begins to talk about love. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God," meaning it comes from God. It's not something that we conjure up. We're not talking about, of course, erotic, sensual love. We're not talking about here phileo love. We're not talking about your love for someone that is in your family or someone that's a good friend of yours. We're not talking, we're talking about agape love. We're talking about love that you can only really express because God inspires you and empowers you to do so. We've talked about this before. And so he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So if you have this kind of love inside of you that you can express, that only God can give, that only God can empower you to express, then you're getting to know God in a way that most never do. He's not done. Verse 8, he says, he that loveth, who loveth not, excuse me, knoweth not God. So he that does not express this kind of love doesn't really know God, for God is love. Now, we can't take those three words and abuse them like many have. God is love. And so, therefore, we're back in the 60s. Free love. Flower children. God is love. That's all that God is. And so, therefore, we take God is love, and then we fashion it in our sensual, erotic, and phileo love, and it causes us to do things in the name of God's love that God would never sanction. So God is love also can be perverted in that we can look at him as if the only attribute that he has, the only thing about his character, is love. Again, our kind of love. And so therefore, a loving God would never allow this to happen. A loving God would never allow that to happen. Well, a loving God allowed a creature that he created to have free will. That creature rebelled. That is us. That is mankind. And so sin came into the world. So God's love, God's desire to have true love, real love, is what allowed Eve and Adam to be vulnerable. But because of his character, which he created us in his image, he wanted love to be real. He wanted the relationship to have true value. And so, yes, there are bad things, that appear to be bad in the world. And yes, God allows that to occur. He also allows good things to happen that we don't even deserve. So, yes, sometimes people will pervert these words and say, God is love, and that's all that he is. And then when things don't manifest in the way that we would imagine love, then we point a finger at God. We have people start to think that God doesn't exist, because if there was a God, he wouldn't let bad things happen. That's because we've got this whole thing backwards. But when you get to know God as he really is, then you begin to manifest it with this kind of love. Amen? And if you don't live and express this kind of love, what does it say? It says you don't really know God. It says that you don't really fully understand God. You may know religion. You may know some scripture. You may have memorized a few verses. You may know church. You may know how to live by a few rules and regulations. You may have a few sins that you think you have conquered. But you don't really know God fully if you don't manifest this kind of love. Let's go to verse 9. He says, in this was manifested the love of God. So now that he has told you that if you know God, you ought to express this love, and if you don't express this love, you really don't know God. Now he is going to the origin, the kernel of this love. And so he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. So we're talking about this love that we've described Not the erotic type, not the phileo type, but we're talking about love that we can only get through the power of God. And this is now God's love toward us. This is where the equation begins, people. This is where it starts. If you want to get it straight, if you want to get it right, the word is telling us how to do that. So first, God's love towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might love through him. So that's loving that we're talking about can only come through him. But why did John spend the time trying to combat the false doctrine and the spirit of the Antichrist? Because he couldn't say this and have them hear him if he hadn't gotten that straight. If you listen to the false prophets, and if you gave heed to the spirit of the Antichrist, you could not embrace this gift, not the temporal benefits, but this gift of God that he sent his only begotten Son in the flesh to shed real blood so that then he could be our propitiation for our sins, and then we can love and live in and through him. If you don't believe that he came in the flesh, which is a key tenet of the spirit of the Antichrist and the false prophets, then you can't embrace the work that he did in the flesh. Another thing that we do as we pervert the word is we try to get way too holy. And we say, oh, God is so wonderful. God is so awesome. God is so high and lifted up. And the Jews ascribe to this. All of those things could not be embodied in a dirty, fleshly body. God would never do that. Are you starting to hear it? A loving God wouldn't allow children to starve. A loving God wouldn't allow war. A loving God wouldn't allow this or that. Same stream of thinking. God, so awesome, so lifted up, so wonderful, so high, so mighty, would never wrap flesh around himself, would never walk around in this stuff when he's got heaven. I don't choose to worship a God that would lower himself that way. And so we're left with whatever version we choose of a higher power, supreme being. All of this is wrapped up in what we see today as secular humanism. So you'll have people who are secular humanists who will feel they're morally superior to Christians. And occasionally they're right because the Christians aren't living and walking in godly love. And if you're not, in many ways, other than you made a good choice about allowing the Lord to be in your life, you're really not walking any better. But the word's still not done dealing with us because this whole issue of making a confession, saying a few words, as you repeat what someone else says, or saying a few words as some minister on the television recites them for you, saying a few words. If you think that that's enough, if you think that somehow at that point you're registered in the book of life, if you think that that's it, if you think you can say the words and not mean it, if you think you can say the word and not live it, if you think you can say the words and have no fruits, I'm here on behalf of God to make sure that you're not hoodwinked, because it takes more than that. The Bible says it over and over and over and over again. Now, when I say that, the work that you might imagine doing to earn salvation, now that is not what we're talking about. Jesus' work is the only work that could be done to bring about salvation. But if he is in you and you are in him, if you're rooted in him, if he is the soil that your tree is planted in, there's going to be fruit. And if there's not fruit, Jesus is coming looking for fruit. And the Bible says that if the tree doesn't bear fruit, it does not deserve to be in his garden. Amen?
Amen.
That's Jesus' words. So that's verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that he gave his son, brought him into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. He's still talking about the same thing. Not that we loved God. Okay, again, remember the formula. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's not because we woke up one day and said, oh, yes, I love you, God. I love you, Lord. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the reason that the apostle spent the time in the prior verses dealing with this Antichrist issue is, one, because it was a problem. But secondly, because what he wanted to say about love could not be fully understood and embraced had he not dealt with that. If you fall prey to what these false prophets were teaching, you could not embrace the true gift of God. And you could not accept his love as you should, and therefore you could not live his love as you should. He says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and here's where the requirement comes in. Now, we've dealt with the God toward us thing. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, I'm going to read that differently. I'm going to say, beloved, since God so loved us, I'm taking the if out, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Again, this is why he's doing this the way that he is. So we know that God came down in the form of Jesus Christ. He wrapped himself in flesh. He bled and he died and he rose again on the third day. Because of that, we can have full relationship with him, as the executive pastor said, amen? Because of that, we can now walk in his love. But in doing so, what happens? We begin to treat each other differently. We begin to love one another because of what he did for us, not because of temporal benefits. We're not going to love one another, and we're not capable. It doesn't trigger or empower you to love this way because people treated you well, or because you had a good quarter in the stock market, or because you just got a new job, or because you just got healthy from an illness, or because of any of these temporal benefits. That might cause you to feel differently. It might cause you to feel happier, more benevolent. It might cause you to give more money to people even. But it's still not manifesting God's love. So temporal situations and circumstances cannot and will not be the trigger for God's love that comes from, as a result of, his eternal gift. There's nice things we can do for one another because we feel so moved. That's great. But we're talking about love that comes from God, where you will love people not because of anything having to do with them, but because God so loved us. And so therefore, we extend that love. Amen?
Amen.
So, since God so loved us, meaning he gave his life, the ultimate sacrifice, something we did not deserve, then we extend love to those maybe that don't deserve it. When we say that one little word, since God so loved us, that's critical. So how did he love us? He gave us something that we couldn't get any other way, that we couldn't do for ourselves. Okay? And he gave us something that we desperately needed. So what if we went about our lives dealing with people, helping people, reaching out to people, doing things for them that they are not able to do for themselves, meeting needs, not because they deserve it, but because they needed it, and you could do it. Whoa, that strikes fear in our hearts. Oh my God, I feel unstable now. I feel like I'm about to be used. I feel like I'm about to be taken advantage of. I'm getting nervous. As Christians, we have some responsibilities, by the way, individually, that should prevent us from using other people. But right now we're talking about love, right? So, beloved, since God so loved us, looked beyond our fault and saw our need. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us anyway because this is the only way we could get it. We visit those in the nursing home because they need it, not because they deserve it, and because they can't do for themselves. They can't get up and go anywhere they want, anytime they want. And they can't just make their families materialize and be there with them all the time. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we say that God loves people, God loves the world, God loves mankind. How does that love manifest itself? It's perfected in us. Amen? Amen. So his love being perfected in us means it's completed. It's materialized in us. We're not talking about perfect as in perfect and imperfect. We're talking about God's love is completed. It's consummated in our actions because man has not seen God in any time. The only Jesus that many people, or all people, frankly, until the end days, until he calls us home, will ever see is you and me and other Christians. John was writing about what he saw and knew because he walked with Jesus. But anybody in our time and going forward, and frankly going a couple millennia backward, the only Jesus they ever get to experience, the only God they ever get to see is the God that they see coming through us. Amen. And in verse 13, he says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his spirit. So if God's love is not manifested in us, not completed in us, then it's not apparent, it's not so clear that he is in us and we're in him. But when we do walk in God's love, the apostle says, hereby, by this, that's how we know that we dwell in him and that he dwells in us. Is it because we can preach a good sermon? Is it because we can sing a song and get people running through the aisles? Is that how we know God is in us? Is that it? Is it because we can touch somebody and their body is healed? Is it because we can touch someone who's indwelled by a demon and a demon comes out? We've looked at the latter portion of Revelation. We know what it says, where Jesus will say, many people will say, Lord, Lord, but I did all these things in your name. He'll say, I never knew you. That's Bible. I never knew you. Yeah, you did all those things. God's gifts come without repentance. He gives them because he wants to give them. And he's not going to change his mind. Now, how you use them, that's up to you. But we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. We can do so-called good things without ever really being connected with the supposed origin of those things. Amen. So now let's look. We're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go to verse 19, same chapter, where the writer says, we love him because he first loved us. We just want to reinforce this fact. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? So when we claim to be so holy, hallelujah, we thank you, Lord, hallelujah, and hate our brother, we're just being fakers. You were here last week. Hypocrites, right? Actors. Anybody can act. Anybody can act. But if you can't love your brother that you can see and touch, how can you claim to love a God that you can't see and touch? But in our world, it's turned around. And we claim to love a God that we can't see and touch often when we're not loving those that we can. And so the Bible, what we're learning here is that God loves us and he pays the price, which should empower and inspire us to actually love those that we can touch while we also love him gratefully. We are called to do both. And that's why John took care of both situations here. And so finally, in verse 21, he says, and this commandment have we from him. This is still the apostle talking, not me. That he who loves God loves his brother also. So now, is it good enough for me to be, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, and hate my brother? Bible says that doesn't work. You claim to love God, but you don't really know him or love him, really, if you cannot love your brother. Now, this is a commandment. The next chapter, John's going to get into the issue of where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, if you love me, you will love your brother. That's not always easy. You don't love your brother because they deserve it. Their goal, their job is to work out their salvation, is to gain salvation and work it out and live it so that they can become more lovable. But we're all in varying degrees and varying places on our journey to be more lovable, to be less prickly, to be easier to be around, to be easier to give to be able to be grateful and giving and loving yourselves. But do we wait? Did God wait for us to earn it, to deserve it? Did he wait? No, he didn't wait. He paid the price for us, and that is the kind of love that he calls us to. We're going to wrap up with a few verses in chapter 3. So if you could take a look at chapter 3, verse 16. Say amen when you have that. Amen. All right. Same subject. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pretty extreme. Remember how he said, you know, that he, where's that verse at? He said, so herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. Then the next verse, beloved, if, or I say, since God so loved us. In other words, how did God love us? He loved us all the way. He did not hold back. He didn't get into the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Lord, if you could just remove this cup from me and actually not go to the cross. He didn't get on the cross and say, come on, pull me down from here. No, he went all the way. And so the apostle is here saying, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we get to experience and perceive and see and know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. If you don't embrace the fact that God came in real flesh and had a real life to lay down, you can't live this love. If God is too good to have ever come here in flesh, if God is too high and mighty to ever come and do the work that we believe he did, you can't embrace this love. It's not possible because you worship a higher being that would never come down here. Our job is to work real hard to get there. Do nice things, be benevolent, so we can earn our way there. So hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life, so we ought to lay down our lives. Understand that this is hard for us to grasp, because all we think about is this little temporal blink of an eye that we're living. The real gift was eternal life. When the Bible says so that we can live in him, it's a life that never ends. It's not just so we can live in him and have him live through us here. He didn't die for that. Come on. He didn't come down here and die so we can live 70-something years and then that's it. He died so that we could live eternally with him. That's the real key. Not these temporal benefits. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, this world's capacity, this world's goods, this world's abilities, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, fails to have compassion, fails to show compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in him? So if you can see your brother, your sister, suffering, in need, with something that you are the one that's in the position to make a difference in, and you fail to have and show compassion, where you've been blessed with this world's good to make that difference, then how then can the love of God, I'm talking about that love that laid his life down for you, not phileo love, sometime in love, conditional love. No, we're not talking about that. Erotic love, no, no, no. We're talking about love that caused God to give us something we couldn't do for ourselves, that we did not deserve but desperately needed. That's the love we're talking about. This is tough love, isn't it? Yeah, this is not easy. This is easy in a vacuum. This is easy in some ethereal place where everything's going well. But in real life, this is hard, isn't it? Tough love. Love that causes you to leave your heart bare and let God protect it instead of you. Woo! You know that's hard. You know it's hard. Tell the truth and shame the devil. That's hard stuff. So he says, if you see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, you fail to show and feel compassion, then we have to question whether or not this God type of love is really flowing through you. And then he says, my children, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So talk is cheap when it comes to this godly love. Saying you love somebody isn't good enough, right? You've got to do something. You can't just say, oh, yeah, that's really tough, isn't it? Yeah, I understand. Ooh, yeah, child. It says, not in word, not in tongue, but in what? Deed. Action. Love, it can be a noun, no question. And that's where we get phileo love and eros love and agape love. As we describe the thing, it's a noun. But love is a verb. Love is an action word. We learned that in elementary school, right? Okay? So this is the Bible, and it says, you know, look, if your brother is really hurting and in need, and you've been blessed with this world's good, if you're walking and flowing in this God-type love, then you shouldn't just put words to it. You should actually do something about it. So finally in verse 19, he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. That's how we know. How we handle ourselves with others, how we manifest our love the way Jesus manifested his. He went all the way. The Bible even said that you would lay your life down just like Jesus did. Now, how often are you asked to go that far? So therefore, what we can do, we should do, and it's a lot less than we might have had to sacrifice. And so he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So let's not forget that Jesus died for us and what he did for us. And that he did for us something that we had a desperate need for, because we would live eternally separated from him in hell if he hadn't. And this kind of love that he gave us allows us then, and really requires us, to express that love and to be conduits of that love on his behalf in the world for our brethren. That's tough love, isn't it? It's not easy, is it? Because we aren't perfect and neither are our brothers. But Jesus at least showed us the way. Now, John would say, are you in or are you out? You either for the Lord or you are against him. You are either in this thing or you're not. And so if you're all in with God, if you're all in for God, then you show that by how you treat others. That's it, really, in a capsule. John took care of all the other stuff. He wanted to make sure the doctrinal stuff was there. He wanted to make sure that we understood about the Antichrist spirit. He wanted to make sure that we understood about the false prophets. But that was all so that we can embrace the fact that our God, Yahweh, came down in the form of his only begotten Son and walked this earth and was tempted in every way that we are tempted. Laid down and gave his human life, shed his blood, so that we can then have eternal life to look forward to. If you had $1,000 and I told you that next month I've got $1,000,000 waiting for you, would you not be very giving with that $1,000? You'd probably give it all away. So if I told you that you've got 70-something years, really less than that, because we don't come to realize and give ourselves over to the Lord for a while in true knowledge. But if I told you you had 60-something, 70-something years to live with an open heart for the Lord, and yet not too long from now, you're going to have eternity with him and everything that you could ever dream of or desire. Wouldn't you want to have an open heart? Wouldn't you want to be a giving, loving, caring, compassionate person? So what stops us? What stops us is the same thing that threatened these first century Christians. We don't really realize that we're wretched. Spiritually, I don't mean naturally. We don't really realize our true state or status. We don't truly realize that we need a Savior. If you really wrap your mind around that deficiency, that desperate need that God knew we had, which is why he came and did what he did. If we realized we were drowning and he came and saved us, we would be as grateful as a drowning person who got saved. If we realized we were in a house that was burning down and every exit had fire at it, and he came in and rescued us like he did the Hebrew boys, we would then realize the desperate need that he filled. And it wouldn't be so hard for us to walk in that love. All of a sudden, then somebody using us or mistreating us or not appreciating us would be a very small thing. If we're walking in God, if we are showing the fruits of a heavenly Father that gave his Son for us, if we really are walking here as sojourners and this is not our home, if that's true, then it'll show. It won't show in word, it won't show in tongue, it will show in deed.